We're going to do this together, if that's all right, this morning. I think just to look at these verses from Psalm 145, and I may not have put that there, Luke, but if you are able to find those verses and we can put them on the screen, that would be helpful in a moment. We've read a fair bit of that psalm already. Some of us will be used to reading psalms. We'll be using psalms every day, or at least sometimes during the week as part of our own worship. It's wonderful to be able to dig in to these songs of praise, especially when we don't feel very much like worshiping, and to remind ourselves it's the right thing to do. And really, when we look at this psalm, quite a number of them are like this. This is one of David's psalms. It's the only psalm that's got praise in the title. You know, sometimes some of the titles that you get in the original language, not necessarily in the translations, at the top give you little instructions about the psalm. Some of them have got tunes suggested, and it tells us who was singing them, who they were written for. This one actually has the word praise in its title. It's the only one that has that, even though so many of the psalms are about praise. And you get the flavour, don't you, when you read through the kind of things here. I mean, it's very easy to do it in a dull voice. I will extol thee, my God, King, and so on. But when you actually understand, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Here's someone for whom this matters. Here's someone who actually, if they were here today, saying, I've written this acrostic psalm. It's really good. You could imagine they'd be quite energetic. They'd be quite excited about it, don't you? A bit of a fanatic. A bit of a fanatic. You know me. You know that I'm a little bit passionate about a certain football club. I won't bring them up right now because it's not quite the beginning of the season yet. But I'm gearing up. I'm gearing up. You wait till we come back. I get a bit passionate about Chelsea, don't I, now and then? Some of you who know me. And other things. You ought to see me when they score. You know, I jump around. I jump off the seat. Because when you're fanatical about something, when it really matters to you, you get passionate about these things. I've never made a secret of the fact that it's Chelsea, music, there are other things that really, really light my, what's the word I'm looking for here? Float my boat, light my fire, do something like that. I don't mind people knowing that, but I have always said, and I say it again just to be absolutely clear, nothing compares to Jesus. Absolutely nothing compares to Jesus. If people want to think about me as a fanatic, I want them to know that I am a fanatic about Jesus. And that's what you get in this psalm. Somebody who's a bit of a fanatic about their God. And that comes over as they worship. That comes over, I'm sure, would come over as they pray, as they live their life. That's the sort of hallmark, if you like, of this kind of thing. I reckon, as whoever wrote this, probably David, we don't know for sure with these things, but it's a psalm that is attributed to David. Here's somebody who was, you know, it is as though his team's won the championship. And it's all coming out in this psalm. It is the last of these 8 acrostic psalms. This is just kind of introducing it here for all of us. Each verse begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. I said earlier on, for some reason, in English, we'd call it the letter N. The letter N is missing. It should go at the end of verse 13. If you've got your Bible and you're working from your own Bible, you can work that out. Not sure what the NIV has got. Has it got a footnote at the end of verse 13? Anyone who's looking there? Yeah. It has. Yeah, do. Well done. Yes, Masoretic. It's not a great word, isn't it? But don't worry. Yeah, there's a Dead Sea Scroll, and there's a reference to a verse which sounds very much like a verse from earlier in the psalm. But, you know, it's one of those things. Incidentally, when you meet people, and there are people out there, and some of you will know this if you're on the internet especially, who are very good at attacking Christians and attacking the Bible and suggesting that it isn't reliable, etc., 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 and there are so many problems and there are so many issues with it. Whenever we have a genuine issue, like there is with perhaps a missing verse here, you get a footnote, and we can actually say, look, they found this in one of the texts, it's missing in a lot of the other texts, so no one's quite sure what that original was. In my view, that does not devalue the whole thing. And being honest about where there are particular issues in terms of translation or in the transcriptions and so on and so forth, it actually makes it a very genuine thing. And for me, when people actually use that to suggest that it's not genuine, it's all been some sort of big conspiracy or fake, I would say you want to go back and actually read it and understand what's going on. You can have great confidence in Scripture. The fact that N is missing doesn't bother me. And the fact that we might be able to reconstruct it is quite exciting in a way. The whole point here is that this guy, David, it's a bit like Paul in Romans chapter 11, where he's writing a letter and he suddenly gets overwhelmed by how wonderful God is. Oh, the riches, the unsearchable riches of our God. And he just has to write. It spills out onto the page at that particular point. It's a kind of good template for our worship when we come to worship, isn't it? You know, it shouldn't just be a duty that we perform. I mean, sometimes it is. Sometimes you have to make yourself. Sometimes I have to get myself out of bed and say, you know, it's right to worship God. I don't want to, and I don't feel like it, but it's right to do it. There are times like that for all of us. But there ought to be other times when we just can't keep it in because we're just so overwhelmed. It's a bit like saying, you know my dad loved me. He didn't have to go around telling me he loved me all the time. I mean, it was that generation, really. You didn't do that quite so much as we do now. But I knew my dad loved me. And then there's an occasion, odd occasion, where you'd get a physical demonstration of that and he'd give you a hug or something like that. It's great when that happens, isn't it? Because those things express love. And at those moments, you have a much more intense awareness of a father's love. And in a sense, what we do when we worship God is we open ourselves to having one of those moments where we're suddenly aware of God our Father's love for us. And boy, sometimes it's like getting hugged and being drawn in. And we just want to overflow with our joy and our thankfulness and our gratefulness for what our God has done. Anyway, there's enough of that for the moment. What do you think about this psalm? It's impossible to write a nice structured sermon or condensation of it, really, and come up with lots of points and things, because this is someone who is just in love with the Lord and lets it flow over, and it's an acrostic poem. So it would be a surprise if it was neatly packaged, wouldn't it? But what do you think comes out of the psalm? What are some of the themes for you? We've only got a couple of verses there on the front. Maybe we could put the next couple up as well, if that's all right, Luke. And maybe those of you with Bibles, are there things that you can pick out that you would say help us to understand some of the things that the person who wrote it is grateful for and why he is offering his praise to God? Anyone? Verse 4. Is it possible to put verse 4? Oh, it's there. There you go. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. Why is that, Steve?
I don't know. It's just sort of, maybe it's my generation, it happened, but is it happening? We all. I mean,
okay.
My mother made me feel sensitive, which it hadn't done where I am now.
Yes.
And my father honored her request and made me go after her death.
Yeah.
That's, I think, why it resonates with me.
So there's that sense of the handing on of the faith. From generation to generation, we sort of remember Timothy, perhaps, in the New Testament, who talks about his mother and his grandmother and how that faith came down the generations. No, exactly. Yeah. But you have a question about whether or not the faith is being passed on in quite the same way. Ken, you were... Yes. So it's great to have that legacy, as it were. And you're quite right. There are times for all of us, it doesn't matter how strong our faith is, when life becomes incredibly difficult. And to be able to say, our God has been faithful, and we can show and see where our God has been faithful to us down through the ages, down through the generations. Absolutely, Ken. Thank you for that. Are there any other sort of verses or particular themes that jump out in the way that jumped out at Steve? John?
I think it's the superlatives all the time, you know, that he says you are most worthy of praise.
Yep.
Talks about the glorious splendor of your majesty in verse 5. The power of your awesome works in verse 6, you know, like
Yes. Yes, yeah. It's beyond language almost, isn't it? You use all the words you can use and then you run out. And absolutely, John, thank you. That is very marked, isn't it, in most of this particular... In fact, in most of the Psalms, our God is not just great. He is mighty in splendor. He is all of those things and more besides. Of course, this isn't the time to go into that, but it's one explanation that some have for the phenomena of speaking in the Holy Spirit referred to in the New Testament, that actually you come to the end of human language, you can't find words and your joy bubbles up and you have to express it somehow. And so you have that heavenly language to be able to continue to worship when you've come to the end of all that you can say in words. Yeah, thank you. That's helpful, John. Anything else? Go on, Ella. Yes.
And in that whole passage, you just tell it is spilling out. He's not agonizing over how it's written. It's just coming out with repeating kingdom, your might, and glorious splendor. It's really like it's all tumbling out.
Absolutely.
There's also the whole psalm of the entire speaks of the whole life.
Yes.
It's coming out in this big roll of love and praise.
Yes. No.
You sit back and meditate, because I have to maybe sit and think about it consciously. Just sitting in the way, it's coming to me, I'm always contemplating it.
You're right. It's kind of living in you. I think that's what you're sort of saying, you know. It's a kind of living thing, really.
Yeah, sometimes that's now. Crazy.
Yes, yeah. Absolutely. And I think it's very helpful to look at it that way, because when you go back to the beginning of the thing and start from scratch again at verse 1, it's personal. And that's kind of put in another way what you're saying, really. This is so personal to him. It's bursting out. It's his life. It's the whole of his life. I will exalt you. You can't worship. You cannot praise unless God is your God. You notice that little word there? I will exalt you. Not, oh God. Not the God. Those things are true, but I will exalt you, my God. You can turn up to church, you could sing a few rousing songs or hymns, but it's actually not worship or praise or anything like that unless he is your God. And he wants to be. You know, if he's not your God, it's not because he doesn't want to be your God. It's because you haven't given yourself through Jesus to God. Yes. Yes. Yeah. We are not generally, being very English, very British about these things, terribly good at these sort of effusive demonstrations of love and worship. We're kind of more buttoned up, aren't we? Even today, I think. I think we've probably changed quite a lot as a society, but I think there's still a lot of truth in that. But here is someone clearly in that position. John.
Mm-hmm.
No. Sure. Yeah. So you have that thing earlier on there about the generation, sort of generation to generation, passing down the family. But as you rightly say, it needs to spread beyond that. It's about letting people outside of that know. Absolutely. There's a missional thing going on there. It talks, the whole psalm talks of God's greatness time and again, another theme to pick out is a word we were using when we got to G in our alphabet. Do you remember? Grace. It's quite a lot about God's grace in this psalm. Some of you may have picked out some of that about God's goodness. And John's just reminded us there about the kingdom, about God's kingdom, his glorious kingdom.
The last two lines of 13.
Yeah.
The Lord is faithful to all his purposes and loving towards all he has made. This isn't the sort of God of fire and brimstone that everyone sort of, why are you worshipping such a person who's just damning on everything? It's not. It's a loving God. He's faithful to everything he's made.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Marvellous, isn't it? I mean, here we are just kind of studying this. It's almost totally inadequate, isn't it, just doing this, really, because it is a psalm that absolutely, if it was, in Harry Potter, you know, some of those books in Harry Potter have to be chained down, don't they? Because they're dangerous. And if you unchain them, this feels like a psalm that if you let it go, would be all over the place, and it would be about a kind of explosion of worship and color and wonder and awe and splendor, rather than something we're just sitting here trying to dissect, which we're not really dissecting it, we're just trying to look for things out of it, because it's mining the gold that's here in terms of encouraging us. So trying to summarize a little bit of what we've been saying here, this is about our God, my God, your God. It's personal. And of course, even to say that means an important thing. It means that I am not God. Because actually, we spend a lot of time behaving as though we are God in our own little personal universe. But what this psalm does is put God in his rightful place and me in my rightful place as one of his creatures offering him worship. It reminds me this week of my standing before God and my need, because we need that goodness and that grace, because we aren't God and we are sinful people. But he loves us, and he loves us through Jesus. Of course, there's nothing specifically about Jesus here. This is Old Testament. But it points quite rightly to the God who isn't a tyrant, who isn't wielding a stick and trying to beat us, but one who offers us love, acceptance, forgiveness, and brings us in. Here's a psalm which is not just for when things are going well. Do you know, it's quite interesting. This is one psalm, and there aren't very many at all. I can't remember how many there were when I started to look. There aren't many psalms that are written when life seems to be okay. The vast majority of psalms, you read them, it's when David or whoever wrote them, you know, someone was after him. Maybe Saul was on his back, but his enemies were around. And I think you do get a hint of that here. But in contrast to many of the other psalms, it doesn't appear that this is necessarily one that's written in time of great adversity. But the vast majority are. And when you go back and look at those, and then you suddenly realize they're saying the similar sort of things that we're getting here. Worship of our God is the most important anchor of our lives, whatever's going on in our lives, whether it's good or bad. It's right to get up and find some way of expressing that worship and that praise to God for today, whatever today holds, however horrible it is, however awful it is, or however wonderful it is. He hears our cry and saves us. And of course, if God is our God, and if you know that you belong to God through Jesus, if you know what Jesus has done for you, then you'll want to worship, just like Thomas. Remember Thomas after the resurrection in that little episode where he gets his nickname of being the doubter, and he's not quite sure about things, and eventually, because Jesus reveals himself to him, what does he say? You will remember what he says. The first thing he says when he realizes Jesus is standing in front of him, the risen Lord Jesus, he says, "My Lord and my God." He worships. That's the response of someone who knows what Jesus has done for them. It's the response of this psalm. It's the response of so much of Scripture. And when that response is lacking in our life, we have to ask ourselves, have we really understood what Jesus has done for us? How much God loves us? Because whatever kind of personality we are, there's got to be some moments when that just simply overflows out of the heart in what we say and what we do and what we are. It's a great psalm, isn't it? I want to encourage you this week maybe, or over the next few weeks, whatever, to use this idea maybe as a way of offering your own worship. I'd love to encourage you maybe to pray according to that A to Z model perhaps, or maybe to write your own psalm if you're really clever with that A to Z kind of thing going on, that acrostic, you know that first line begins with A, second with B, third with C, like this particular psalm, just to try and express something of how wonderful God is for you. Because this is an A to Z of praise. This has got it all. And if that's too difficult, and that sounds far too much like doing an exercise or puzzle or something, use this psalm. Read it this week. One verse a day, the whole thing every day, again, and whatever. Meditate upon it. Spend a few moments somewhere. As Ellie says, you can't do that all day, every day. But that, unless you do it at some point, you won't be able to carry it with you for the rest of the day or the rest of the time. So just some moments when you could just sit and think, how is that real in my experience? And be prepared to be overwhelmed if you know Jesus by how much God loves you, just as David was. We're going to pray and we're going to sing as we conclude today. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, we thank you that you are gracious and merciful and slow to anger and great in loving kindness, that you are good to all, even to people like us who don't deserve your goodness, that your mercies are all over your good works. We thank you for your greatness and your goodness and your grace and your glorious kingdom. We thank you for moments in our lives that we all can experience, just like David, just like Paul, just like others in the Bible, where it all becomes just so wonderfully real and reaches into the depths of our spirit and our being. Lord, some of us here are tired and a bit dry maybe. We could do with that refreshment of your Holy Spirit this week. But we know that you're not able to do that unless we're able to give you the time to do it. So help us to find those moments this week to meditate on your word, on your good works, and then respond overflowing with praise. Thank you that you hear us. You listen when we call. And today and this week, we are calling on you in the name of Jesus. Amen. And one final thing, if you want something else to do with that psalm, I made a list here. You can't really see it very clearly on my Kindle, but I compiled two lists from that psalm: the characteristics of God and the characteristics of God fanatics, or people like David who get carried away with their praise. And, you know, there's a huge list of the characteristics of both of those things from a psalm like that. And it's good just to make those lists sometimes and say, okay, does that describe me? That describes God. Does this second list of the God fanatics, does that describe me or not? Is there things I can do and worked on? I pray that all of us this summer will join the ranks of unabashed God fanatics, and that Chelsea win the league next season, but we'll leave that one. We're going to stand, if you're able to stand, to sing, "Come, Let Us Worship Jesus, King of the Nations."